myself organized here. Let's go to Joshua. Well, I'd like us to think this morning about how to enjoy God. You might even think about what does it mean to enjoy? Take pleasure in, have delight, have a sense of happiness, contentment. When you do something that you enjoy, you have a great sense of satisfaction. It brings you pleasure, happiness, contentment. We often enjoy relationships. Husbands and wives enjoy each other's company. You may enjoy going to a particular place because it's relaxing. You get away from a lot of the pressures or the cares of life, maybe when you get to go on vacation. So we want to think about how do we enjoy God. And I think of that little word, enjoy, to put joy into something. And so how does our relationship to God put joy into us? And I believe that's what it's supposed to do. Our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus is supposed to put joy into me and joy into you. It's supposed to enjoy God. I think it was somebody said, God is most satisfied with us when we're most satisfied in Him. That's John Piper's phrase. God is most satisfied with us when we're most satisfied with Him. Or I could change the word for a minute there from John Piper, satisfied to delight. God is most delighted in us when we have the most delight in Him. So there's a lot of things we could say about enjoying God through exercising faith in Him. If I'm not exercising faith, I'm not enjoying God. If I'm not praising and worshiping God, I'm not enjoying God, and so forth. So, but I want us to focus on three things that I observed from Joshua about enjoying God. And the number one thing I noticed is, number one, just to revel in God's goodness. To really revel in it, to delight in it, to really savor the goodness of God. Now, I know in my own life, what tends to be a distraction from reveling in the goodness of God is those little problems I have in my own life that I blow out of all proportion, that makes me forget about the goodness of God, and all I see is the problem. It's like a big cloud hanging over me, and I think about the problem or the difficulty that I might be going through, and then I kind of lose sight of God's goodness. And yet God's goodness is there. It's never gone anywhere, but it's gone from my eyesight. So let's look at some passages now in Joshua where we read about God's goodness. And I guess I'd like us to survey Joshua and notice all the statements about what God has done for His people. How God has been good, how God has saved, and God has delivered, and God has given, and God has poured Himself out. So now when we get to the end of Joshua, and Joshua is given this farewell speech, and he says, "You've seen all that the Lord has done for you." Why has He done it for them? We read this in Joshua. Why is? Because He loves them. God has done it for them because He loves them. He cares about them more than they will ever know. So let's notice some of this, and we'll just take a quick tour of Joshua here to notice God's goodness, because I believe there's no way we can enjoy God if we're not going to revel in His goodness. So if you're there in Joshua, let's just notice. We'll start, and we'll just take all these right in order. Joshua 1, verse 3. So we're going to focus on those passages where God is giving. God is keeping His promise. God rescues, or God saves, or God has delivered something into the hands of His people. Joshua 1, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, that I have, I'm giving it to you. Here we see the generosity of God. God giving the land, as He said to Moses, as a promise. Go to verse 13. We'll move right along here, so please follow along. Verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is what? He's giving you. He's giving you rest. And that implies peace. He's giving you rest. He's giving you peace. And a sense of prosperity as well. He's giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all of you mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren what? Rest, as He has given you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving to them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and do what? You shall enjoy it, because it's a gift from God. and not only enjoying the land, but every time they go out and pick some fruit, or every time they go out and graze their livestock in the land that's lush and green and very supportive of life, I would well imagine these people would have to think about God. This land that's so bountiful and so life-sustaining is a gift from God. How can they not help but enjoy the land and enjoy God at the same time? All right, let's move on to chapter 2, verse 9. And Rahab said to the men, this is chapter 2, verse 9, I know that the Lord has what? Given you. The Lord has given you this land. And that the terror of you has fallen on us and so on. God is giving the land, the generosity, the bounty, the goodness, the grace of God. These people didn't work for it. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. God just made a promise to Abraham. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And I'm going to give you a piece of land. It's going to be a good land, a great land. And God just did. That you know, the more we meditate on this, it should just overwhelm us about the goodness of God. Go, if you will, to chapter 6. Just kind of keep going here in our survey. Chapter 6, verse 2. Chapter 6, verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given you Jericho. I've given Jericho into your hand. I've given Jericho into your power, its king and its mighty men of valor. Notice verse 16. And the seventh time it was so, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, shout, for, here's the reason why you're going to shout, and I think this is a shout of victory, a shout of joy, a shout of celebration, a shout for the Lord has, what, given you the city? God has given the victory. They didn't get the victory themselves, they didn't get it by their own strength, their own might, their own power, their own military prowess, they got it because God was with them and God gave them the land. Chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid nor dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Go to chapter 10, if you will, please. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, and there has been no day like that day before it or after it, for the Lord heeded the voice of a man. This is when this is chapter 10, verse 14. Sorry, chapter 10, verse 14. Where God heeded the voice of a man, that's when Joshua asked for more daylight to finish the war, and the sun stood still. And then we read the very last words of verse 14. For the Lord, he fought for Israel, because he was with Israel. He delighted in his covenant people. He loved them. He cared about them. And he was going to make them successful. God gets the credit and God gets the glory. Go to verse 19. Same chapter, verse 19. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear ranks. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hands. Go to verse 30. And the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. Verse 32. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel. And so on. So we see the Lord working, the Lord delivering these pagan kings into the hands of Joshua and the Israeli military, granting his people great success. Go to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 8. And again we read, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel and defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, to the brook of Mishiroth, and the valley of Mizpah eastward, and attacked them and so on. God delivering the enemies into the hand of his people. Now go to chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 43. Here we have a great summary statement. So there's been a lot of action. The territories have all been divided up among the tribes. They have each received their inheritance. And so we have a great summary statement that has described what God has done for his people. And this is just amazing to read. This is chapter 21, verse 43. So, the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn, or which he had promised to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they dwelt in it. I mean, that's absolutely amazing. Because not too much time ago, they were still in the wilderness, wandering around, seemingly going nowhere under the judgment of God because of unbelief and rebellion. But now, they're in the land. God has given it to them. They have taken possession of it, and they dwell in it. They live in it. Notice verse 44. The Lord God gave them rest all around. I would presume then they've had rest from war. They're well established. Their enemies have been routed, and they now have peace. So the Lord has not only given them the land, but he has given them rest all around according to all that he had sworn or promised to their father. It's not just that God is fulfilling a little bit or doing some of it or doing most of it. You can't help but notice that little word all that keeps cropping up time and time again. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Now notice verse 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken of the house of Israel. All came to pass. Wow. God is worthy of my trust. That's the kind of God I can really enjoy. I can really enjoy the safety, the protection, the peace that he wants to give me as I trust in him and really focus on his profound goodness. I mean, God is good. Look at all he's done for his people. And then if you will, go to chapter 23. I know we read this earlier, but I want to make a few comments here. Chapter 23. So you see now, we're sort of setting the stage for Joshua's farewell address. Good things have happened. In fact, that's an understatement. Extraordinary things have happened. Miraculous things have happened. I mean, these people are so blessed. These people really weren't trained for warfare. They didn't have an army like the Egyptians with horses and chariots and well-trained fighting men. God had to do it all for them. God intervened. Of course, they had to participate. They had to cooperate. But it's amazing what God has done. So we read again in Joshua 23. And it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest and peace to Israel from all their enemies round about. Joshua was old, well advanced in age. Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their fathers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. Now notice verse 3. Now, you have seen. These people had the privilege of seeing with their own eyes, not just hearing about it from you know, past generations and having the word passed down, but you have seen. You have seen all, not just a few things, but you've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations, and those little words, because of you. Because of you. Because he loves you. Because he cares about you. Because he longs to pour out his mercy and grace. God is investing in these people because of you. For the Lord your God has fought for you. Would you think, would God have fought for these people if he didn't care about them or love them? No. And then go to 24. I just want you to see this very climactic statement on the part of Joshua. We're into chapter 24 now, and Joshua is still continuing with a very strong and powerful and moving farewell address. That when these people get through thinking about the goodness of God, they're supposed to say, how could we ever think about serving any other God? How could we ever think about leaving God? How could we ever think about not worshiping God? How could we ever think about not delighting in God in view of how good he has been to us? So if you're there, notice verse, this is chapter 24, verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord your God of Israel. And we're going to have a little history here. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river, that would be the river Euphrates, in old times, and they served other gods. So these people were pagan, they're from a pagan background. Then I, God, took your father Abraham from the other side of the river. Notice that God took Abraham. Abraham didn't volunteer himself necessarily. Abraham wasn't necessarily seeking God. It says, God took Abraham from the other side of the river. God led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and God multiplied his descendants, and God gave him Isaac. And to Isaac, I gave, that's I, God, gave Jacob and Esau. And to Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand, and that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with a sword nor with bow. Verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. Wow. God is good. And I believe Joshua is deliberately reminding the people that God is good so that their response to God might be right. So I've said all of this to say, I think if we're going to really enjoy God, we've really got to focus on his goodness. And we really got to revel in it. We got to delight ourselves in it. We got to be constantly looking at God's goodness. Yes, I know life is filled with problems and difficulties, and life will be hard at times, but boy, God is good. The second thing I want to mention by way of enjoying God is we have to trust in his ability. We have to trust in his ability. Now, what happens if we don't trust God? We're going to be filled with fear, worry, anxiety. We're going to be distraught. We're probably going to be full of despair, feeling there's no sense of hope. The situation is hopeless. And I don't know of anybody that's very joyful when they're full of anxiety or worry or fear. And so the only way to get our minds in the right frame that God would have us to have our minds and our psyches is to trust in him, to be trusting in his ability. It's amazing how many times God says in Joshua, don't be afraid. He says to Joshua back in chapter 1, don't be afraid, fear not. Do not be dismayed, don't be terrified, I am with thee. And I will bless you every place that you go and every place that the sole of your foot treads. If you want, notice chapter 8, verse 1. We have it again, chapter 8, verse 1. It's there in chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Boy, Joshua had every reason to be afraid. That's if he takes his eyes off God and just looks at the enemy. And looks at their walls, and looks at their fortified cities, and look at how they're forming alliances, and one king is grabbing several other kings from other cities and getting together to launch a counterattack. Boy, Joshua might have been afraid, but the only thing that didn't make him afraid was he kept his eyes on God and saw God's greatness as well as God's goodness. It comes up again in chapter 10, verse 8, and the Lord said to Joshua, chapter 10, verse 8, the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them. Don't be afraid of them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. And notice verse 25, chapter 10, verse 25. Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. In other words, trust in God. God is with you. God is fighting for you. You can't just look at your circumstances. You've got to focus on the greatness of God. And then chapter 11, we find it again. Chapter 11, verse 6. But the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. And so God has proven his ability time and time again to be with his people and to act on their behalf so that they do not need to be afraid. Then the last thing I'd like to mention is number three. If we're going to enjoy God, not only do we need to revel in His goodness and trust in His ability, not my ability, but His ability, because He has all ability. There's nothing short in God's hand that He cannot do, but we need to acknowledge His supremacy. We need to acknowledge His supremacy. And now we go back to, say, chapter 23. We'll just sort of focus on the ending of Joshua. We need to acknowledge God's supremacy. And by this I mean there's nobody like God. There's no one like God. There's no one out there as good as God. There's no one out there as powerful as God. There is no one out there who can take as good care of me as God. So now why would the Israelites be tempted to start serving other gods? If they know how good God is, and they're really enjoying Him, and they're very satisfied, and they're very content in Him, why would they be out shopping around for a new god? Or if they start worshiping other gods, what are they saying by their actions? When they start worshiping the gods in the land of Canaan, they indirectly say to God, or maybe they directly say to God, maybe it's a real slam in the face of God, God, you're not sufficient. God, you're not good enough. We got to start worshiping some other gods here because, well, we got to cover all our bases. We'll keep worshiping you, God, but we got to worship all these other gods just in case you're not good enough or powerful enough, just in case you can't handle it, God. We're going to worship a few other gods. We're going to add some more gods over here. We're going to get some more idols over here just to make sure we get all our bases covered. How do you think God feels about that? It's like God says, boy, didn't I prove myself to you? Didn't I prove myself to be good enough for you people? Didn't I prove myself to be strong enough? And these people think there's something out there better than God? Well, they'd be sadly mistaken. So, back to chapter 23. So this is sort of, this one here, this point, was sort of focusing on the response that should be ours. If we really believe that God is supreme, and God is unrivaled, and God is unequaled, and He's holy, and there's absolutely nobody like God at all, and God is unsurpassed in every possible attribute, perfect, then here's what our response should be. Chapter 23, verse 6. And this is what we need to do if we're going to really enjoy God. Chapter 23, verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside to the right hand or the left hand. Well, why do you need to turn aside from serving God? No need for it. And yet we're human. We often think, you know, we can turn aside, you know, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, as the old saying goes. And then so basically here, Joshua's telling the people, boy, you gotta really be committed to God. You really gotta enjoy God, you gotta delight in Him, you gotta focus on His goodness and His power and His ability. You gotta remember what God has done for you. And as long as you're doing that, as long as you're delighting in God and enjoying God and you're faithful to Him, then you won't end up turning aside, is what he sort of implies here. Because he says in verse 7, lest you go among these other nations. See? So what Joshua is handing down here by way of an order is preventative medicine. If you want to prevent straying from the Lord, then you better make sure you're being very courageous to keep all that is written in the book of the law. And I guess it does take courage to obey God. Verse 8, but you shall hold fast, you shall cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Why? The Lord's driven out from before you great and strong nations. In other words, God is adequate for you. He's sufficient for you. He's all you need. So cling to Him. And then we're told to love the Lord your God as well. Verse 11, take diligent heed. Be very careful to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. You know, we often think about our need to obey God, our need to serve God, our need to worship God. Now, we have the word love. Love God. In other words, set my affections on God. Be devoted to Him. I think in that word love, we see the concept of enjoying God. Love God. Enjoy Him. Just give yourself fully to God because He is worthy of it. He is just what you need. He is sufficient for you. So now go to chapter 24, verse 14. So in chapter 24, after Joshua has given this little history lesson to remind the people of God's profound and extraordinary goodness to them, and how sufficient and adequate God is for them. Then he says in chapter 24, verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, have great respect, have reverence for God. Serve Him." In other words, work for Him. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. In other words, serve Him with a pure heart. "And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Because He's all you need. He's sufficient for you. He's fully adequate for you. The Lord is enough. And I would well imagine some of these people still had little tiny gods, little tiny idols, little figurines hidden in their personal stuff. And Joshua was saying, get rid of those gods. And then he says in verse 15, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And for Joshua, that's the end of discussion. He's made up his mind. God is perfectly adequate. Joshua's seen all that God has done for him, and he's just adamant about serving God. Notice how the people answered, verse 16. "So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And here's their reasoning. This is why they're convinced they should serve only the Lord. For verse 17, "For the Lord our God is He who brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight. And He has preserved us in the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we have passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." What have they done? They have just recited again all that God has done for them. He brought them out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. He saved them from their enemies en route to the promised land. And God has brought them into the promised land. And God has given them. So they recite the goodness of God, and they're in effect saying, "Joshua, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord, because we know how great He is. We know how powerful He is. We know how good He is. It doesn't get any better than this." But we know the history of Israel. What's going to happen? They're going to get rich. They're going to get wealthy. They're going to get smug. They're going to get complacent. And they're going to start to compromise and separate and start worshiping these other gods as well. And then the displeasure of the Lord will be aroused once again. And of course, it's interesting to look at the dialogue here. The dialogue goes back and forth, and Joshua hears their answer, and he says, "Oh, no, you just can't serve the Lord. You just can't do it. God's going to get angry, and His wrath is going to be kindled." And the people come back, and they fight, no, Joshua, we will serve the Lord. So it sounds like everybody's got their mind made up here. It sounds like it's clear. It sounds like it's a locked-up case. Closed. Case closed. Bible could have ended with Joshua, right? Case closed. God is worthy of service. God is worthy to be loved and adored and obeyed. What more do we need? Well, we need a lot more, because we're sinful. And that's why we have the rest of the Bible, including the New Testament and the coming of Jesus, our Savior, to die on the cross, because we're all sinful. Just one final verse, verse 23. So after all this dialogue and this bantering goes back and forth about serving the Lord, and we will serve the Lord, and Joshua says, "You can," and the people fire back, "Yes, we will." We're adamant about it. Verse 23, "Now therefore," Joshua said, okay, if you really mean what you say, here it is, "put away the foreign gods which are among you." He didn't say the foreign gods which might be among you. I think Joshua kind of knew there's a little secret sin going on here. So little figurines and idols and their personal stuff. "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline, turn your heart, turn your affection, your desires, your goals, your aspirations. Turn it to the Lord. Set your heart upon the Lord, the God of Israel." And I think this is what we all need to do. Ask God to help us to cultivate the right affections. And Lord, help us to develop affections and interests for you. When Joshua says, "incline your heart," we might think of it, to put it in very practical language, Lord, arouse my interest in you. Help me to be interested in you and want to pursue you, to get to know you, to love you, to worship you. And so I've said all of this to just sort of emphasize the point that as Christians, I think we need to enjoy God. I mean, I want to enjoy God. I don't want to just sort of endure God. No Christian should be enduring God. We should be loving God, enjoying Him, in view of all that He's done for us. And to do so, we just need to focus on Him and make sure we keep our eyes directed toward Him. Let's pray and let's ask God to help us to enjoy Him as we close in prayer. Lord God, we bow before you. And so often, Lord, we haven't thought about you. And at times we haven't thought very deeply about you. And Lord, speaking for myself, Lord, you know, I've often taken you for granted. I've just assumed you're there. Often just pushed you to the sidelines, kind of marginalized you. Worry and fret about this and that and the other thing. Get all worked up about the issues of life and day-to-day living. The Lord, you want me, you want all of us here, you want all Christians everywhere to know you and to enjoy you. Lord, help us to be so focused on your profound goodness. Your love and your grace is unable to be compared with anyone else or anything else in the whole universe. And Lord, yes, we see your love poured out so profoundly at the cross. We see the givingness of you, your giving heart, when Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood for the likes of us. Lord, help us just to be so overwhelmed with your goodness that we will enjoy you and enjoy the love that you have for us. Lord, help us to not trust our own ability and fret and fuss and complain when things seem like they're spinning out of control, Lord, but help us to trust in your ability, because your ability is perfect. It's strong. It's all-powerful. It's omnipotent. Lord, there's nothing you cannot do. So, Lord, help us to enjoy the security and the safety and the defense that we have in you, Lord, because you're the omnipotent one. And, Lord, help us to see you as supreme. You're all-important. You're all-glorious. There's nothing you cannot do, Lord, in terms of helping us and anything that your will chooses to do. Lord, you can do it. And just help us to see that you're worthy of all of our adoration and worship and love and affection. And Lord, as Joshua told the people to incline their hearts to the Lord, Lord, just help us to be interested in you and who you are, your plan, your will, more and more each day. Lord, bless us. We're your people. We need your help, Lord. We want our relationship with you to be all that it could be. We don't want to just settle for a mediocre relationship with the true and the living God, but we truly want to enter into the full measure of the joy of the Lord. Lord, infuse us with your joy as we delight ourselves in you. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, which is a hymn of consecration. Lord, take my life and let it be just totally consecrated, Lord, to you, because you're worthy. There's no God more worthwhile serving than you. There's no one, no person worth serving more than you. 487. Let me see, is that it? No, 611. 611. I was thinking of the digital hymnal code is 478. So 611, that's our final hymn. 611. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let's stand as we sing. Let's sing all six stanzas. Let's take the time and sing the entire hymn. Really think about its message. 611.